All right, Matthew chapter 22, please. Matthew 22. We're going to read a very well-known passage of Scripture, and we want to talk about some very important matters that pertain to all of us as believers, all right? Matthew 22. Who would like to read, if you're there, verses 34 through 38, please.
The Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second..."
Yes, sir. Thank you. "This is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Okay? Let me ask you then, so if we're to love, since we are, not if, but since we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, then what is our heart? What is our heart?
Our mind.
Okay. Anybody else?
Our
soul, our entire being? Okay. All right, I'm going to give you a little theological lesson here. Let's talk about the heart tonight. Okay, let me just draw a little picture of a heart. By heart, we don't mean the physical blood pump of the body, right? We mean something, an aspect of us that the Bible talks about over and over and over. And this is a very broad subject in the Old Testament and the New Testament when it talks about the heart. The heart is a combination of two things: your spirit and your soul. Your spirit and your soul. That is what the Bible refers to as your heart. Now, before we came to Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that our hearts, and that's the actual word used, that our hearts were darkened, right? We all had dark hearts before Jesus came into our lives, right? How many of y'all remember the day that you gave your life to Christ, right? There was a massive change. You might not have felt anything, but that was the beginning of a new life. And what happened to your spirit? What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? Trio or duo? You became a new creation. Notice, all things are new, old things have passed away, all things have become new. What part of us became new upon the new birth? Was it our mind? No. Was it our hearts? Our spirits? Our spirits. See, when we're newly born believers or spiritual infants, we have new hearts but old heads. Right? Our thinking didn't change all of a sudden with our spirits. Our spirits were recreated to be compatible with God's spirit now. Right? It's that whole AC/DC compatibility. We're now in our spirit compatible with God. Now we can have a relationship with God because our hearts, our spirits are no longer darkened. Okay? Let me make this simple. So our spirit's brand new when we become believers. That's part of our heart. Brand new. And then our soul. What is our soul comprised of? Three different things. How about our mind? Number one.
Mind, emotions.
Yes, emotions. Number two. What one? What last thing? Number three, our will. Okay. So the heart is a combination of your recreated spirit and your soul that is not recreated, that's why the Bible says in Romans 12:2 that we should renew our minds, right? So that we could think in accordance with God's word. You know, we should never take that lightly, because how many of us know that once we begin to think the thoughts of God and look at life the way God sees lives, it'll change our behavior, right? Isn't that what we want? A new life, a changed behavior from the inside out? This is not the problem when we're saved. This is the problem when we're saved. The soul. So, when we start thinking the thoughts of God, okay, how am I going to treat another person? If somebody cuts me off at the freeway or the highway, do I flip them off? What's that? Bless them. Keep it moving. You'd be like, so. But how many of y'all know that the instinct to flip them off, if that's what we're used to doing in the past, that instinct doesn't die when we get saved. We have to just temper it. We have to cap that and say, Lord, just bless them. Otherwise, I just, you know, wow. There was a guy here the other day. He was coming straight at me on the road. And I'm like, yo, I'm in my lane, brother. What? You know, I didn't know, no flipping off. And he just saw me and then he went on his lane. I'm like, he must have been texting or something, because he was coming straight at me. And I'm like honking. And I'm like, what's up, brother? That's not my fault. Okay, so let's get back to the heart. Okay, so let's redefine the soul and saying your soul is comprised of your thinker, of your feeler, and of your decider. Let me show you how the soul works. It begins with thoughts in your thinker. We all agree that your thoughts determine your emotions, right? Right? Good thinking, healthy thinking produces, eventually, maybe not immediately, produces good feelings. Right? And good feelings, good thinking plus good feelings will eventually produce good decisions. Right? You had a good definition the other day, Scott, on when we put people down, it's to try to make us feel better about ourselves. Well, those emotions are off right from the start because the thinking is off. Why would I, if I'm insecure about myself, if I don't have the confidence that I should as a person in Christ? And how many of us know that there is confidence to be had as a believer? A quiet confidence to be had, right? That I shouldn't be walking around with my head down all the time, groveling and feeling like I'm less than. No, I'm a new creation in Christ. I am His workmanship. I am His, I think the Greek word is poema. I am His beautifully written poem in God. That's our lives. We are His masterpiece, okay? So if I feel bad about myself, then I will let thoughts to grow across my mind that'll give me feelings of, well, say this to them. Say this little remark to put them down. Say these little remarks to bring them to my level. Is that healthy thinking? Is that healthy feeling? Is that a healthy decision? No. Where does it start, though? In the mind. Goes to feelings, the mind, the thoughts plus feelings equals decisions. All right. Okay, so go with me to Proverbs chapter 4 then. And would someone like to read verse 23? Okay. Okay. Guard. Guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life. What do other different translations say? the issues of life. Does the King James Version use the word forces? Or does it use the word issues? Issues, okay. Another translation uses the word boundaries of life. Boundaries of life come from the heart. Okay, it's very important. Do you realize that we, by the heart, from the heart, we determine the margins of our lives? Are we going to have a crummy life? Are we going to be... Here's a thought for you, very important thought about life. Are we going to go through life always reacting? Who's discovered that reacting to everything in life, letting other forces from outside trigger us time and time and time again, who's discovered that you're not going to get anywhere in life doing that, reacting constantly? Who's realized that we need to pre-act, not react? Right? Some of you are not convinced. If I make my decision in my heart that no matter what happens outside in my day that could potentially ruin my day, that could potentially derail me from the path that I should be walking in, hello, if I pre-act and not react, that I will be ahead of the game on that given day. Yes? That's one of the reasons why the first thing I do when I'm up, after taking my little meds, my happy meds, is pray. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in the Word. What am I doing? I'm pre-acting. I'm not letting the enemy concoct some plan, and he's not going to catch me flat-footed throughout the day. Come on, somebody. I'm going to determine the direction of my day from what part of me? My heart. What's that, honey?
The heart.
Right? Pre-acting, not reacting. Okay? So it is important that we guard our heart. What comes out of the heart? The issues of life? Okay, let's look at Jesus' words because he further clarifies this. Matthew chapter 15, please. Should have just had you held the finger in Matthew 22. Matthew 15. Verse 16, the explanation of a parable. Who would like to read verse 16? 16 through 20, please.
Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them.
Okay, very good. Notice Jesus further clarifies what Solomon was trying to tell us in Proverbs 4. What specific things come out of the heart? Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed what kind of thoughts? Evil thoughts. Does that include us? Don't look at me like you're as pure as the driven snow here. You're not Snow White, darling. Evil thoughts proceed out of our hearts. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which make a person impure, defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. Okay, so let's talk about this. We are evil inside to a degree. Yes or no?
Yes.
What did Paul say in Romans chapter 7? The good that I want to do, I don't end up doing. The evil that I shouldn't do, I do it. Right? Every time Paul said, I want to do good, evil, he said, is right there with me, nipping at my heels. Right? Absolutely. So evil, we have a degree of evil in our soulish part, not in our spirit, but in our soulish. Remember, the two comprise what? The heart. Okay? And so out of these, where does this evil bubble up from? What did Jesus say? Out of the, verse 19, out of the, from the what proceed evil thoughts? From the heart. Evil thoughts, murders. Now, ponder killing somebody, but who has ever had murderous thoughts about someone? Thank you. Thank you. Sometimes there have been, you know, it's like candy. It's like sugar. It gives you that sudden rush, but in the long run, it's not good for you. Right? It's like a little bait saying, give in to it, give in to it. Give them a piece of your mind. Give them a piece of your mind. And how many of us know we can't do that? We cannot do that.
Not even if you're doing God a favor?
That's a good one, brother. That's not in my Bible. So do we see the necessity of why we need to guard our hearts? Right? You know, several years ago, it was soon after I was divorced, I was dating this chick. She was a missionary's daughter. I say dating, we had gone on a couple dates and that was it. And you know, her mentation, her level, she was 50 years old, 1 year younger than me at the time. Would still be, I guess. But her emotional level was that of a teenage girl. Isn't that interesting? A 50-year-old woman had the emotional makeup of a teenage girl. And the way it would manifest, I would frustrate her to no end when we would have disagreements in conversations, because she would say, you frustrate me so much. I wish I could just change you. How many of us know as adults, you don't say that anymore? Who's realized it's hard to change myself, much less somebody else, right? Those words don't exist in my vocabulary. What control do we have over other people? Zero. What control do we have over our hearts? All the control. See, it's only small-minded people that think we can control other people. No, we can't control anybody. But we should be not focused on controlling others. We should be on controlling ourselves. Remember, we're out to pre-act. We're not out to react. That's a good truth right there. That'll spare us a lot of moments. Right? Okay? So, all right. So far, so good, everybody. Okay, go with me, please, we want to go to John 14. Who would like to read verses 1 through 4, please, of John 14?
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way.
Okay. Troubled, defined as agitated. Ill, at ease. Anxious. Who's ever dealt with a troubled heart? I have. What are some of the things that trouble us?
Other people,
stupidities. You know, that reminds me. Sorry, my memory. I have this filed away, not intentionally, but when my family and I lived in Kansas, there was a public knowledge of this older guy that was married, and he was having an open adulterous relationship with this younger gal, and there was public knowledge in the community. She was shunned, and I would have thought that maybe she would like fall off the radar as he, because it takes two to tango, right? It's not the woman that should always be punished for something like that. But she went across. She used that opportunity to kind of basically give the middle finger back to the community. She had a T-shirt that she wore, very fluorescent. It was very bright, that said, "I suffer from PMS, putting up with men's stupidities." It is public knowledge. You know, I think the scarlet letter A would have been a step up from that, don't you think? I've never forgotten it, putting up with men's stupidity. Well, darling, he didn't appear in his bed or vice versa. Anyway, okay, so I had to throw that out, don't know why. Okay, can we talk about the troubled heart a little bit? So we become agitated, we become ill at ease, we become anxious. Okay, I've got a question for you. Can we help that? Or can we say, well, that's just the way I am? We can help that. You know, as a believer, you know, we are stewards of so many things, aren't we? We're stewards of our time. We're stewards of our resources. You know, I read the book Boundaries many years ago by Henry Cloud and the other guy. Very profound. He said, basically, that because we have been given so much from God, that we will give an account from what we have been given to God. How many of y'all know that our emotions have been given from God, and we must give an account on how we steward or how we manage those emotions? Who's ever heard a person say, well, I wear my emotions on my sleeves? Okay? Or, you know, the statement I just made, well, that's just the way I am. You know what you're saying? Basically, you're saying, I choose not to adult with my emotions. I'm not going to be the adult, so you're left to compensate for me. You be the adult, you bite your tongue, you take the high road. I'm not going to take the high road because that's just who I am. Really? You know, that screams of immaturity, doesn't it? How many of us know that a tantrum doesn't look good on a 5-year-old? Much less on a 55-year-old. Well, that's just the way I am. I wear my emotions on my sleeves. Can you, for the sake of all of us that are trying to maintain sanity, can you please adult with your emotions? Am I asking too much, church family? Am I asking too much of people to, if they're an adult, then be responsible with your emotions and don't subject other people to your emotions? Yoo-hoo. What's that?
When I was a child,
I spoke as a child.
But when I became an adult,
I put away childish things. That's right. At some point, we have to take the high road, don't we? There's no grace upon immaturity, emotional immaturity, right? Okay, so let's talk about this. So when we were training our girls, we always, I'm going to go deeper on this little emotion thing. Who would agree with me that some people feel emotions more deeply than others? Right? And just because you feel emotions more deeply than others doesn't mean that you're not controlling your emotions. That's just your makeup. I'm a pretty rational guy. On occasion, it takes a lot for me to, you know, come to tears, but there have been times that I do come to tears. But I remember it was very difficult being a father and a husband of a house full of women. And I'll illustrate that. One time we were in Kansas, and the girls were all young. And my wife at the time, the girl's mom, was about 30 years old. I was 33, and I came home from work, and I went over to see Sophie in her room, you know, to greet her after school, and she was crying on her bed. And I went over to see Carissa in her bedroom, and she was crying on her bed. No exaggeration. Went over to Gabby's room, and she was crying on her bed. And I finally said, "Cheryl, where are you?" She was in the bedroom crying too. So a rational man, I don't know how to deal with that. I can't put my hands on that, because that's just, for me at the time, was just too much emotion. But the point is that just because you feel emotions deeply does not mean you're not controlling emotions. So one of the things we implemented in our household with our young girls, and that is, you are entitled to your emotions, but you will not subject this house to your emotions. Who's ever met a person, young or older, who learned how to manipulate through their emotions? They subjected other people to their emotions. And I'm just like, you know, when somebody does that, I just stand back and I just shields up. "Oh, you're so cold-hearted, Pastor Joe, but you love me anyway." I just don't, I don't do that well, you know, and so that's the approach we took. Let's get back to the troubled heart. So the troubled heart is agitated, ill at ease, anxious. Okay, now let's read the scripture that Bestie pointed out. Would you read it, Bestie, please? What is it, 27? Okay, can we talk about peace a little bit? So we agreed tonight that we have control over our hearts, right? Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart." We allow the things that come out of our heart. It's not anybody else's fault. It's not Washington's fault. It's not DC's fault. It's not Cook County's fault. It's not Springfield's fault. Come on, somebody. He got quiet right there on that note. Because I see a lot of God's people losing their religion when we start talking about politics. That's right. Guard our hearts and minds. It's not their fault. How many of y'all know that sometimes we let other people, we let them get our goat? Do you know where that statement originated from? It has to do with racehorses. And there was something, a manager of a racehorse discovered that when he left a goat inside the stall of a racehorse the night before the race, that it had a calming effect on that racehorse. So when people caught on to that, they started stealing the goat. They got their goat, and the racehorse was less than ready to race because he was agitated. Very interesting. You've researched that, haven't you? I know. See, my researcher rubber stamps that illustration. That's right. So when we let people get our goat, is it their fault? It's ours. I want you to learn a statement if you don't know this already. This has really helped me over the years. Peace is a place of power. Peace is a place of power. This is one of the reasons I'm not going to argue with people. I will not argue. Because at the back of my mind, I just keep telling myself, Joe, peace is a place of power. How many of us know that when everything's out of control, somebody's got to be in control? Right? And who's the person that's always in control? The person that is peaceful, keeping their peace. That's the person that's really, they're the thermostats, the real thermostats of the situation. peace is a place of power. Who believes that with me? Who's proven that out to be true? Not many. You have. It's not a sign of weakness. No, sir. Did Jesus hold his peace when the accusations were flying about him? Right? He kept his mouth shut. And he was the only one in control. Right? Of that situation. Okay? So peace is a place of power. The troubled heart. So the cure to a troubled heart is peace. Who's discovered that with time, if we keep following Jesus and making an effort, because this doesn't just happen automatically. You know, the Bible says that we should seek peace and pursue it. Doesn't it require a deliberate effort? Go with me to Hebrews, please, chapter 12. And who would like to read verse 14? All right. Isn't that interesting? Seeking to be at peace with others is equated with holiness. Isn't that interesting? Am I going to be a brawler? Isn't that one of the statements, that one of the words that Paul used, that elders, leaders of the church should not be a, or another word, a striker? What is a striker? Someone that's always ready to fight with their mouth. Don't be a striker. Don't be a brawler. What are we to do with all people? Seek what? Peace. 1 Peter chapter 3, please. Verses 10 through 11. Who would like to read those two, please? Okay. Wow, there you go. So if we want the Lord's eyes to be upon his righteous, then what do the righteous need to do? Seek for peace and run toward it. Right? Who's gotten ever tired of fighting? I'm not a fighter. I get tired of verbally fighting. I do sparring and all that. You know what? I'm too old for that stuff. I don't have the energy that I had when I was 22, when I was first married. My ex and I would get into some verbal knockdown dragouts. I don't have that energy now. I want to spend the rest of my days enjoying my children and my grandchildren and my lovely wife, right? Isn't that the way it should be? I'm done with fighting, man. That stuff's behind me. I want peace. I'm going to pursue peace. Okay, Romans chapter 12. Who would like to read verse 18? Romans 12.
If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men.
Live peacefully with all men. Right? James chapter 3. These are all courtesy of the photographic memory, as is every message. It is. All right, James chapter. What's that, honey?
Do you have any of that?
No, I don't have notes. I never have notes. I used to have notes. You know what I did? There came a point that I just tossed all the notes, decades of insights, and all. I just tossed them. And it's amazing, when I did that, my memory just excelled. So I don't have to force to remember. It's just there. Verse 13 of James 3, Who would like to read verses 13 through 18, please?
Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. And if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
There you go. That doesn't need any explanation, does it? The wisdom that comes from God, does it divide and conquer? It is peace-loving. It is peaceable. Do we see the wisdom of God? When we have agitated hearts or troubled hearts, His peace, remember this, is always a place of power. Not let our hearts be troubled. That's right. That's what we're saying, is that we cannot say, this is who I am. We cannot say, you know, I choose not to be an adult. No, we control, we determine what we let out of our hearts. So now do we see the importance of guarding our hearts? Because there's some yucky stuff can come out of all of our hearts. Maybe not the... We said there's evil in all of us. Maybe not the depth of evil. I don't think that everyone here is capable of murder. But maybe the breadth of evil. I don't think we're all capable of doing what Jeffrey Dahmer did. Sicko. But I think that we're capable of a lot of other things. Right?